There was something that took place in my life this past January. I mentioned this the last time I was here, but last January is when I ended up in the hospital for 5 days with COVID. And during that time, whenever you're kind of laid up for a while physically, that gives a person a lot of time to be thinking. And the Lord allowed me to use that time to look at some things in my life that we have a tendency to overlook, a tendency to wish that we didn't have it sometimes. And yet the Lord allows things to come upon us and fall within our lives that actually ought to be considered a spiritual treasure. And so I started preaching when I got out of the hospital, and when I had regained my health and came back to the place where I could preach again, I kind of came to the place where the Lord had kind of put me in a position where I saw these things that were sometimes kind of hidden before. And I came back, and my first sermon in the series that I started was the treasure of our mortality, because they were looking at putting me in the intensive care. They were looking at putting a ventilator on me. And they asked me a million times, have you been vaccinated? And I kept telling them, no, no, no. And so went through that process, and by doing so, I was able to see things that we sometimes don't consider. Since that time, every Sunday morning, there's been something new that the Lord has kind of showed me coming out of my life. And then I've been sharing that with our people. And so during this Sunday school time, we won't have time to go through all of these. But if you would take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6, and let me show you something that I came upon and considered and decided to share it with our people. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible there says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. And verse 5 here says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, previously, in the first part of that passage, we're told we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And while we're helping other people with their burden, we're also reminded with the fact that we're all laden with burdens. And every one of us is first to take care of our own burden. And then after having done so, with whatever strength we have left over, reach out and help somebody else. I want to share with you this morning the burdens that I have discovered in my life. There's a classic statement, it was made years ago, supposedly by John Wayne, and the saying goes, life is hard, it's even harder when you're stupid. So what exactly does this mean? Stupid is a word that's not used to describe a person's IQ. It's pointing to a lack of common sense. Police in Ossining, New York, were called to a mini-mart where Blake Leake was trying to break in. When the police arrived and Blake Leake saw them, he immediately started running. The police started chasing after him, and they got out of their cars. They're on foot. He's running down alleys and through yards and everything else, and he's given a good race. He's a pretty good distance from them, and they keep pursuing. He looked back, and they both had fallen down chasing him, and that's when he decided, you know, he's going to make his getaway for sure. And so he runs about 4 blocks away from where the police fell. He entered these grounds where some buildings were, only to discover that he had entered the property of Sing Sing Maximum Security Prison. He was caught very quickly. Three drug thieves broke into a house in Florida. They stole three jars of cocaine. They immediately took these jars back to their apartment, snorted the contents, only to discover that it wasn't cocaine. It was ashes from a cremation. The point is that God has deliberately chosen, and listen to this, God has deliberately chosen to make life hard. Now, what we're doing is we're praying for an easier life, and yet God has chosen on purpose to make our lives harder. When sin first appeared, Adam and Eve found themselves evicted from the garden. It was God's decision that they become homeless. They tried to grow crops to live on, only to discover that something had happened to the soil. It used to create such bountiful crops, and now they had to work a lot to get a very small amount of crops to grow. Some believe that in their innocence, Adam and Eve were surrounded by a glow, and once sin came upon them, that glow disappeared, and for the first time, they realized that they were naked. And from that point on, had to spend a lot of time making clothing for themselves. In other words, their lives became very complicated very quickly, and that's exactly what God wanted. A complicated, difficult life for his people. Then came along murder of one son, the banishment of another. And then, as more and more people were born, there were more and more lost people in this world. And life was becoming even more difficult. Over time, the world became filled with evil, making it even harder to have an enjoyable life. And then the devil comes along and gives these lost people crutches to help them deal with the difficulties of life. And then came forth alcohol, then drugs. Eventually came forth the pharmaceutical companies like Pfizer and their host of antidepressants and opioids. And the result was that people lost the opportunity that God had intended by allowing these difficulties, because the difficulties were supposed to become a treasure in their life instead of a major hindrance. What exactly were these difficult times called? The Bible labels them as burdens. They were heavy. They wore the people down. And they produced tears and fears. And that is exactly what God wanted. If you would turn to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. I want to share with you a number of these burdens that the Bible brings forth. And the first one is, there is a burden of serving God. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. When God first met Moses up on Mount Sinai, he gave to Moses two things of great importance. We all know that one was the Ten Commandments, and that's the one we always focus on. But a second tremendous, a wonderful thing was God's pattern of the tabernacle. Moses didn't come up with the idea. Right. Moses didn't have to go and design it himself. God gave the blueprints to Moses and instructed him to go back down and have the people get involved in making this tabernacle. With the tabernacle being God's plan, also involved the tribe of Levi, and it was their job to set it up, to take it down. It was their job to carry it from location to location as they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It was the job, the task, it was the burden of these people to transport this ark. But notice in the verse here how God refers to the matter of serving him. He says, these things are the burden of the sons of Kohath. And God informs them, if you don't do it right, you just might be killed. Isn't serving God supposed to be fun? It's what a lot of people think. It's what a lot of people imagine. Serving God, people think, is supposed to be fun and enjoyable. But is that what the Bible says? Uzzah was helping to transport the ark. It nearly fell off. He grabbed hold of it to steady it, to put it back in place, and when he did so, God killed him. What was he doing, serving God? When the ark was inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the high priest had the job, the duty, the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies one day out of the year called the Day of Atonement. He was to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And he was also informed that serving God involved this. If you step into the holy place on any other day of the year, you will die. And what was that called? Serving God. I have no idea how or when this idea of serving God changed, but what we find today is that if it's not fun, let's just quit. If serving God's inconvenient, then let's not do it. If it costs to serve God, then let's stop. If we're in a hurry, then it's okay to give God the leftovers of our time, and if it's done in a slipshod manner, God ought to be happy with whatever we give him. We've come to view serving God not as a holy privilege, but as a fun and enjoyable experience. And when it's no longer fun, adios, we quit. Would you like to hear how enjoyable it was to be a Jewish scribe? I mean, can you imagine any greater career than to be involved with copying the Word of God and making it available to God's people? To be a scribe in the Old Testament meant that you couldn't just write down the scriptures on anything that was handy. You could only use clean animal skins. No pig skins. It had to be clean animal skins. The ink had to be black. It had to come from a special recipe. And as the scribes were writing down every word of scripture, they had to verbalize, they had to say that word out loud to focus, to make sure that there were no mistakes made. And then, when it came time to write God, they had to wipe the pen off to use new ink. They then had to take a bath and wash their bodies, symbolically representing that they were clean when it came to writing God's name. And every time they wrote it, it involved taking a bath, washing the entire body. I don't know if you've ever done a word count before, but a scribe writing the Old Testament would come upon the word God over 4,400 times. The word Lord almost 8,000 times. And every time they wrote God's name, wipe the pen, set it aside, go take a bath, and come back because they were about to write the greatest name in all the world. That was serving God. It was an honor. It was a privilege. but it was also a pain at times. After they wrote the scriptures, they had to wait 30 days for those pages to be reviewed. If there were 3 pages that had some type of a correction, the entire manuscript had to be redone just in case other mistakes had been made. And so as a scribe is coming to the end of the book of Isaiah, and 3 pages with mistakes, back to Isaiah chapter 1, let's get it right. The documents had to be stored, once completed, in sacred places like the synagogues. And no document that contained the Word of God, even if it had mistakes, no document containing God's Word was ever to be put into a fire and be destroyed. Even though it had mistakes, it still contained some of God's words, and so they chose to bury it. And they buried it in caves, isolated places that hopefully would never be found, which is why the Dead Sea Scrolls and other manuscripts that have been found over the centuries, they're worthless. They're no good, and the reason is because they contain errors in addition to the Word of God. And according to God, serving Him is a holy privilege that is supposed to be a burden. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 11, verse number 9. Second thing this morning is this. There is a burden of leadership. And there's a lot of people, they're fighting, clamoring, climbing the ladder because they want to be in charge. The burden of leadership. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? I mention this frequently to our church. Preachers and church members live in 2 entirely different worlds. And I want you to appreciate the fact that your pastor lives in a totally different world than the church members do. For example, if you were to have an affair with a coworker, what happens? Well, you get in trouble at home. You're probably going to go through a time of embarrassment, but then you go back to work. Do you know what happens if I were to choose to have an affair? My ministry is over. I lose everything. Coming up in November, our church is celebrating my 34th year in the ministry, as the pastor there, not in the ministry, but as the pastor. I can throw all of that away. I have an affair, I lose everything. You have an affair, you're not going to get fired. Your spouse may kill you, but you're not going to lose your job. And the reason is because preachers have different expectations placed upon them, rightfully so. And so there is a difference. The people had been complaining about this miracle food that God had given to them. They wanted to go back home to Egypt. They were homesick for the food that they had back there. And so God graciously gave them food that was free, and it was absolutely healthy. It was miracle food. And as soon as God gave to these people the manna, all they had to do was bend over and pick it up. But they were complaining about it. They didn't like it. It didn't taste like what they were used to, and so they complained. They wept. They despised what God had done for them. And guess who had to deal with those stinking attitudes? Moses. And he's complaining here to God. Why are you placing the bad attitudes of these people on me? I'm the one that has to deal with it. And the reason is because leadership is a burden. And it's supposed to be. God's the one who decided if you want to be a leader, it's going to cost you. You're not always going to like it. You're not always going to enjoy it. And so his entire day, can you imagine, for 40 years, Moses is spending, I don't know, probably 12-hour days, maybe longer, dealing with the problems of the people. Well, they gave me a mean look. Well, this person, they stole, or they tried to steal some of my manna, and on it went. I mean, we got 2 million people. No hot running water. No air conditioning. And they're about to kill each other. And Moses, as the leader, is having to deal with their petty jealousies and the arguments and the ugly side of human flesh. And guess what? Being a leader is not as enjoyable as people imagine. In fact, God refers to it as a burden. But if it's such a pain, why do it? Well, it goes back to the very first point, which has to do with serving God. Serving God involves a variety of things that a person can do, and being a leader is one of those ways. So, what is it like being a leader on God's behalf? Well, when Moses messed up and he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it, God kept him out of the promised land. He forfeited that because he was the leader. When Peter tried to protect the Lord from being crucified, he was rebuked by the Lord by calling him Satan. Well, he was a leader among the disciples. When Paul persuaded himself to go to Jerusalem and preach in violation of what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do, he ended up being arrested in prison for 2 wasted years. During the 2 years, you never read about anybody getting saved. During those 2 years, you never read about him writing any manuscripts, any letters to any of the churches. For 2 years, he was put on the shelf. Why? Because he was serving God as a leader. And that leadership was a burden. But that's not restricted to religious leaders. That goes for parents as well. Because mom and dad are God's leaders in the home. Unfortunately, there are some parents who refuse to accept God's appointed role of leadership over their children. And the result is that many families who leave church usually do so because they've got teenagers that they're trying to raise. I would imagine this church is pretty much like our church and every other church, but What I see is we lose families, and usually the difficulty lies when there is a gauntlet thrown down and a choice has to be made, the preaching or what the teenager wants. And most of the time, unfortunately, the teenager wins out. Contemporary churches, they know this. And that's why their rock music is such a draw for young people. And I've seen this so many times. We'll have a family come and visit. They've got teenagers. We had a situation one time. The teenager refused to even come into the church with mom and dad because they wanted to stay out in the car and listen to music. They didn't like the traditional stuff. And if mom and dad gave in and took them to a contemporary church, the teenagers loved the music. And they never wanted to go back to a traditional church, and mom and dad was willing to back them up in that. The reason the mom and dad don't want to be involved in that kind of parenting is because they feel it as a burden. Their teenagers don't like them like they used to. And because teenagers can sometimes be a difficult situation, God has allowed in the home this matter of a burden of parenting. And here's the reason why, and we'll close with this. When mom and dad feel the pressure, when they come to the end of the rope, they don't know what to do. That burden, that weight of parenting is supposed to become a treasure in their life that forces them to turn to God for answers. He's wanting to be invited into their home to be the influencer. He's wanting to be the wisdom that is exercised. And so God allows parenting to be not so much fun. And that pain is on purpose. Let's bow for prayer. Father, would you bless every individual in the auditorium this morning? Would you help us to see that sometimes when we decide to do exactly what you'd have us to do, we don't find the joy that we'd like to find. We find duty and responsibility and a burden. And we ask and pray that you would allow us to see the burdens that you have placed in our lives to be a treasure that can enrich us. Trouble builds character and strength. And dear God, would you help us to be willing to become like Christ? Bless our people this morning. Bless the services to come. In Jesus' name, amen.